Are you doing all right tonight? Hope you've had a good day. It's so good to prioritize the last command of the Lord Jesus Christ as our first priority, and that's why we're here, and that hopefully will never get old to us. And maybe it was my grandfather that maybe instilled some of that. When he 80 years old, he took off to the mission field. That, I guess that means it doesn't ever get old. And that's an encouragement. Let's take our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. I got a Bible that's got bigger print, so I don't have to wear glasses like Miss Karen Ratliff. And but the problem is, tonight I have handwritten notes, and it's not as big as the Bible print. So anyway, we'll go back there. Acts chapter 27. Now, when we left off last night in chapter 26, we saw the heart of Paul as he's on trial. And it sort of looks like it goes from bad to worse, because chapter 27, we run into a storm. And God's going to use all these things as you get to chapter 28. But, you know, when you're going through things to do the will of God, sometimes the journey can get a little long and confusing if you don't have your mind right. And I want to look tonight in Acts 27 at some hindrances that we've got to overcome if we're going to be involved in missions. If we're going to be involved in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ's last commandment, which is to reach all those nations. And, you know, in the missions conference we're having, you know, I was trying to find, there's 200 and I forget what it is now. It changes sometimes, but just over 200 nations on the face of the earth. And the Bible says all nations. All nations. And so I guess our job isn't finished until we're trying to reach them all. And that's a big job to try to undertake. And while we're trying to do that, sometimes we hit roadblocks. And I think maybe God could help us in Acts 27, because there are some principles here that Paul had to get over for he to be able to continue to let Christ be magnified in his life and the message of the gospel to continue to go forth from him. And some of these things, well, let's just read it. Acts 27, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but matter of fact, I'm going to read two verses, we'll pray. In verse 1, the Bible said in Acts 27, verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." Verse 14, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." You know, when they start naming winds, that means it's pretty serious. And let's pray and ask God to help us get through whatever we need to get through so that the gospel can keep going farther. Father, we thank you for, God, what you brought us through. And we're thankful that you're a good shepherd that can continue to lead us on. And I pray, God, you'd help us learn some lessons tonight from the Bible that will help us in our journey home and in our journey to be a good witness and a good ambassador and a good representative of yours and a good testimony to fulfill our purpose in this world. Help us to learn these lessons so that we too can overcome them. And Lord, we thank you for these examples. We're glad that there's nothing new under the sun, and that all of the obstacles that we'll face in our life are also accomplished in our brethren in the world and have been replayed a thousand times over. And you're a faithful God to us to help us through these things for us to fulfill that great commission. I pray you'd teach us and help us tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I want to tell you tonight as we look into the Word of God together is you're going to have to overcome some things that are totally out of your control. If you are going to be what God wants you to be to reach the world, if you're going to be the church God wants you to be to reach the world, if you're going to be the family that God uses, you're going to have to overcome some things that you can't even control, that are out of your hands. Now, think about this story. In chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is incarcerated. He's on trial. In chapter 27, he's still incarcerated, and he's put on a boat. Now, question, does he have any say-so over what boat he gets on? No. Does he have any say-so of who's the one in charge of the boat? No. Does he have any say-so in where the boat is even going? No. And does he have any power to control what happens on the journey there? So it looks like everything is totally out of Paul's control. He is not the man that's controlling the ship. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's a centurion that's doing that. He's of Augustus's band. He's not a spiritual man. He's not a saved man. This is a heathen man that serves Augustus Caesar, and the Bible says he's in charge of that. There's a master of the ship here. And the Bible, look at verse 6, the Bible says, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. Now watch this phrase. And he put us therein. Paul didn't. You know, you need to quit fretting about things that you can't control. Now, the reason I'm preaching this is this reason. If you're not careful, the things that you can't control will so affect your heart and mind and hinder your heart that you will forget and lose sight of the purpose of your life and understand that though you're not in control of this journey, somebody else is, and it's not the centurion, and it's not Augustus Caesar, and it's not even the Mother Nature, whatever freak of that deal is. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. Mother Nature is a heathen goddess of the world. I was preaching through Zechariah of all places. We're teaching through the book of Zechariah on Wednesday night. And I got over there studying. And you know what the Bible talks about? The Bible talks about he's got spirits that he's created that has the winds of the four corners of the earth in their hands. I got, and man, Irma was coming up. You know what I told church? I said, you know what? Irma is in the hand of somebody that God created, and there's in their hand. It's not Mother Nature. It's not an accident. And neither is the judgment, the devastation that's going to come on this country. That won't be an accident, and on the world. No accidents. God is in control. Well, you say, well, if God is in control, then why is all this stuff falling apart? Why do I not understand? Now think about Paul just for a minute. Put yourself in his position. He's a preacher. He is the greatest missionary on the face of the earth. And he's arrested. And somebody else, he's not going around raising money on deputation. He's not planning his next church plant. He's doing what he's told by a soldier because he is arrested. And he has no control over it. Now, what would you and I do? God, I'm the greatest missionary on the face of the earth. Right? Have you lost your mind, God? You put me on this boat, and it's out of my control. And now we're going into a storm, and the people that are guiding the boat have lost their ever-loving minds, and I can't do anything about it. That's where Paul is. I'm just saying, church, a lot of times you're going to have to overcome things that you cannot control, and you overcome that by keeping your heart set on God, knowing that he's in control. And though you don't understand what's going on and you can't control, he is working all things for the furtherance of the gospel. And though you don't understand how that works out, it's going to work out. 25 years ago, I stepped into the pastor at this church in an uncontrollable circumstance. And you who were here then, out of our hands, what happened? The goings on. The world falling apart. What do you do? You know what you do? You know what you don't do? You don't start getting angry at God or blaming God or questioning God or saying to God, hey, what is the real purpose? The purpose never changes. God never changes. And He does see the ship through. I tell you, church, what I'm watching now happen in so many people's lives with their families, with their health, with their finances, or things that they cannot control in life, it is affecting their heart and the mind where they can't stay on point. They can't stay focused about God's purpose for their life. And that never changes. It doesn't matter if you get sick. It doesn't matter if you lose your best friend. It doesn't matter if your kids go to the dogs. It doesn't matter if our nation falls apart. Our purpose is the same. You see? And that's the only place that I can work on. I can't work on the storm. I can't work on the idiot driving the ship. I can't work on the king that's gotten me arrested. I can't work on the Jews that have accused me. But I can work on my heart. Amen. What about my kids? Well, what about them? You may just have to overcome that and keep going. And you know what will happen in uncontrollable circumstances along the way? This is what God will do for you. Look at verse 3. I love this. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. He started being nice to him. Why? Keep reading. And gave him liberty to go unto his friends to what? You know what God will do for you in uncontrollable circumstances? He'll give you some refreshment along the way in places that you didn't know it would be coming from. Just give you some encouragement, give you a little help. And instead of, you know, mully grubbing that we're, you know, we're locked up in this ship headed to Rome and oh, we're all going to die. Here, Paul is getting to be with his friends. That happened again or before in chapter 24 in verse 23, where though he's arrested, they gave him liberty and forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. I mean, God, in the midst of his uncontrollable circumstances, started ministering to his heart and refreshing his heart and helping him with the ministry of other people. That's why we do missions together. That's why we fellowship together. That's why we witness together. That's why we go together to do the things for the Lord that we do. Because there's refreshment in that. And there's help in that. And there's encouragement in that. Even though all the stuff that's going around us, we can't control. You can't control the Supreme Court or the governor of the Commonwealth or even your county going wet. If you've not noticed, our influence is very small. But you know what we can? We can receive that refreshment that the Lord has for us. And in the midst of an uncontrollable circumstance, look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In the midst of an uncontrollable circumstance, what will help you overcome that is just to just thank God and receive that refreshment that He gives with others that you're ministering with. And then the presence of God that stands behind, beside you and sits with you and goes through those darkest of hours to show Himself strong on your behalf. It takes the hardest of times for God to be real to us. And in the midst of that, God stands by Paul. And let me tell you this. God is no closer to us than when we're involved in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't he say that? He said, go into all that world and teach all nations. And he said, lo, I am with you. Always. Now, if you build a barn behind the back 40, I don't know that he really cares about that. I don't know he cares about your 12 dogs and 3 chickens and your beehives. Probably that's great. But you know what? I know God always gets in on. He's always there. It's when we're trying to advance the gospel. He said, I'll be right there. Wherever you go, wherever you do, I'll be right there. I'm with you. And everything else you may not control, but I'm with you. I tell you what, I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be involved with what he's involved in. And the Lord came to Paul and stood beside Paul and he said, fear not. In other words, what is the obstacle that I've got to overcome? It's this uncontrollable circumstance. How do I overcome it and still keep my mind focused on reaching the world with the gospel of Christ? I need to listen and bask in the presence of God and heed the admonition not to be afraid. We live in a generation where everybody's made to be afraid. Afraid to give a faith promise. Afraid to live right. Afraid to do right. Afraid to stand up. Afraid of the storm that's coming. The devil wants you to be afraid. And the truth is, the devil's got people more afraid of doing right than people are afraid of doing wrong. I ought to be afraid of not being totally committed to the Lord. I ought to be afraid of not doing righteousness, right? I ought to be afraid of being out of the will of God. And yet, a lot of times that fear sneaks in the deeper I get with God. The more I try to serve him, the fears and the doubts can invade. And God says, hey, when you're in the midst of something you can't control, it's easy to be afraid. You know why? Because you can't do anything to change it. But the Lord stands by him and says, don't be afraid, Paul. Hold your head up. Don't be afraid. Fear not. You afraid to give more? You afraid to go more? You afraid to do more? Well, let's see the second thing. Look at verse 9. Here's another obstacle you'll have to overcome. The Bible says in verse 9, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The next big obstacle that you have to overcome in missions and keeping your mind and your life and your family right, you've got to overcome the obstacle of listening to the wrong voice. There are so many voices in your life. And here we're on this journey. And Paul stands up and says, fellas, it ain't time to sail. And I'm telling you, I perceive and I understand, don't go this route. We should not leave because it's going to be dangerous. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the stuff in the ship. And you know what? We're going to lose our lives. And you better stay put right here. And somebody else said, don't believe that preacher. He don't know anything about sailing. That'd be like me standing over a car saying, you know, you need to hook the alternator up to the thingamabob over there on the other side. I don't know how to put an engine together. I don't know nothing about that stuff. And here's a mechanic saying, oh, yeah, right. And we turn to the guy that owns the car and say, who are you going to listen to? Well, I'm going to listen to the professional. You know, that's why America's going to hell. They're listening to the professionals. instead of listening to God. God knows what you need in your life. And I'm telling you, there are all kind of voices in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And you've got to, it's bigger than even a storm. You've got to overcome, because your life is determined by the decisions that you make. And the decisions that you make are determined by who you listen to. What does that preacher know about ships and sailing and winds? We got a guy that's a professional, that's been, this shipmaster has been sailing this route for so many years. And the Bible says they believed the things more than the things which were spoken by Paul. They believed the master and owner of the ship. Why was that a bad idea? Well, first of all, the master of the ship wants to hurry up and leave port because he's like a truck driver. You understand? The truck driver, as soon as he can get to where he's going, you know what he does? He pops a load off and he pops another load in. So you know what the master of the ship's wanting to do? He is wanting to get rid of these clients to get some more clients. In other words, he's out for what he can get out of this trip. Do you know there's so many voices in your life that's trying to get something out of your lives? People that are try to ruin the lives of our young people because they're after something from their lives. What they can get out of them. The interest that they have. You know what's great about church? What's great about missions conference? You know, we're not trying to get anything. We're trying to get Jesus to get what he wants and what he deserves. But when we're interested in, when we hear the voice of self-interests, hey man, you need to calculate this thing, because this, that, and the other, and minus this and plus that equals this. And that's not going to be, any time the voice of self-interest is involved, somebody's going to make a wrong decision. Amen. Amen. Well, I just think this is what was best for my family, or I think this is what's best for my finances, or we just had to go this route. And they believed the things that were spoken by the one that was getting something out of the journey more than the things that were spoken by the one that loved them and cared for their soul, which was the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul says later on when they hit that storm? The Bible says in verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." You see that? "And not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss." I told you guys this. You know what bugs me as a preacher? You tell people the same thing over and over. I mean, the continents change and the states change and the locations change, but the scenario is always the same. And people follow the same old path into the sewer, just like that stupid movie that everybody's talking about, with a little clown in the sewer trying to get kids to come down in the sewer with him. Y'all heard about that one? It's all the rage, man. It's getting all the money. That's our world, trying to get you to come down the sewer pit with it.
Yeah.
What a movie.
Right.
A clown. Getting the little boys and girls, come on down. It's a horror movie. Oh, it's horror, all right.
That's right.
It plays out every day in this country.
Yes, it does.
And here's a preacher saying, don't go down there. That's a bad trip.
Yeah.
No, that's a nice clown. That's a nice sewer pit. There's fun and games down there. You know how many people that used to be in this church, and this preacher, and the other preacher said, don't go down that road. Don't do this for your self-interest. You're going to lose your family. And here all the bastards come. Is that too hard to say? You say, oh, that's just... Hey, somebody needs to get real. I'm tired of the devil just chewing people up and spitting them out. And it's because somebody doesn't have the sense to listen to the right voice. Now, that's with the wickedness of the world. But how about with the devil talking to us about our priorities of life? Maybe you won't be tempted to go up Fool's Hill or go down to the meth clinic or something like that. But maybe you're tempted just to put something else before God and winning souls to Jesus Christ. And that voice comes in there. Who are you going to listen to? Oh my. Who are you going to listen to? Because sometimes the people that look like they know the most don't know the most. You know, my granddad, my grandmother and grandfather, my grandfather, I can't believe I'm telling this. On my mother's side, it was a preacher that had great influence in my life, my brother's life. My grandfather had about a sixth grade education. My grandmother had an eighth grade education. And the reason that's the only education they had, because they had to go take care of their families in the 20s. And then after that, everything went downhill into the Great Depression. And my grandfather later went to Bible college, and he got all that, and then he, of course, preached and pastored, started churches. But listen to me. My grandfather, with a sixth grade education, had more wisdom and discernment and understanding than all the boards of Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth, Princeton. Or any of the ones, talking heads that people listen to. You know what he knew? He knew God. He knew God. And he knew a right way and he knew a wrong way. And my ears, and now it's, oh, you need to listen to this one. You need to listen to God. And you better listen to somebody that knows God. You better listen to somebody that knows God more than you do. But that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Because we know God more than anybody knows God, you know. Hey, you need to find somebody that knows God more than you do, that knows the Bible more, that walks. Amen. And that's who you need to listen to. And we live in a different kind of world. You've got to overcome that obstacle. Turn off your phone, turn off the internet, turn off the TV, turn off your relatives if you have to, turn off the people you work with, turn off all that, and listen to God, because He knows best. Listen to somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost. The peril of ignoring the preacher. And look at verse 12. The Bible said, and because the haven was commodious to winter in, look at this phrase, the more part advised to depart thence also. So they took a vote. Majority. Majority rules. Majority's always right. No, usually the majority's always wrong. That's why God doesn't ask you to vote on what He does. He said, you're not going to vote on Jesus? He's my chosen. He's my elect. He's my precious. And I've chosen Him, and I'm going to put Him there, and I don't care what you people think about it. That's what God the Father said. But the more part says you are a fool to be involved in what you're being involved in this week. The more part advised. You're going to listen to the majority? If you are, you're going to wind up not knowing if you're male or female. You know, that'll make us puke. I mean, 7 and 8 year old kids not knowing what they are. You know why? Because somebody's talked to them about a bunch of junk. They wouldn't have got that in the Bible believing church, but people have pulled their kids out of the Bible believing church because of that mean preacher. No, the preacher's fixing to get ready to encourage you just even after you have blown it. Because he cares for your soul. You said, Bridget, this is not a very big missions message. I don't know, because you know, when you fill out that card, you better be listening to the right person. And it can't be me, and it better not be him. And it better not be the devil. And it better not even be your own heart, because your heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Follow your heart. Ooh. Only if it's been cleansed, purified, and sanctified. Will you get along with God enough to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm listening. If it doesn't make sense to anybody else, if it makes sense to you, that's what I want to do. And that's an obstacle to overcome, to listen to God's voice instead of listening to your own. He said, you should have listened. You listened to the wrong person, and that's why we're in this mess. The third thing, I got to hurry, verse 12. Because the haven was not commodious, I thought, you know, I like to study root words and say, does that come from the word commode or what? Probably does more than you think, but I'm not going to get into that. That would be a bad illustration. Commodious. Look at it. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advises to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly. Isn't that nice and pretty? Oh, feel the breeze. This has got to be God's will. Don't you feel the breeze? Oh, it feels so gentle and so nice. Supposing they had obtained their purpose. We got what we wanted. Don't you feel that breeze? Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Two things you ought to see there. Commodious and blew softly. You know, and we don't look at it this way, but a great obstacle to overcome that we have to do to be involved in worldwide missions, you've got to overcome the temptation of taking the easy route. The convenient route. That's what commodious means, convenient. Oh, it's a good time. You know what I've noticed? It's usually never convenient to serve God. It's never convenient to give double. No, I don't know. I've never found that. I tell you what, man, I'm having such time giving. I'm giving more now than I ever had in my life. And I got more than I ever had in my life. And the one came before the other. It's never convenient to sacrifice. It's never convenient to give your life. Oh, I'm just waiting for everything just to be perfect. It will never be perfect.
Right. Right.
The devil will make sure of it, and probably God will too. Because if it's convenient to do, maybe you'll do it just because it's convenient. You know what the previous chapter said? He sent Paul away. He said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. Probably never came.
Right.
Oh, preacher, I'm waiting for my ship to go and come in before I get involved. I'm waiting to get my health back. You know, a lot of times what is easy may not be what's right.
Yeah. Right.
And what is easy may not be best. And easy so many times turns into violence so quickly. It is easy, blew softly in 13. And verse 14, here's the tempest. How quick things change. Don't base your life on what's easy. Base it on the command of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God. And if it's hard to serve the Lord, just go through it anyway, because it's harder to not serve Him. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what's hard.
Yeah.
Living with yourself when you know you didn't do right. Look at that verse 13 again. It says supposing. Mm-hmm. They just supposed this was a good way to go. A good time to go. I challenge you to go home and study every time in the Bible it said suppose. And you know what you'll find? Just about every time the person was wrong. Well, I supposed, yeah. But God don't want us to suppose. He doesn't want us to, He wants us to believe. You see the difference? He doesn't want us to suppose. He wants us to trust Him. They supposed. They're like those people. You know, Brother Earl preaching that penny message. You know what it said? It said when they lined up, you know, and they'd worked longer. And it said they supposed that they would have been given more. You know what? They supposed wrong. A lot of times we make suppositions about life. You don't know what's going to happen in life. But I know what's going to happen with God. God's faithful. We just sung it tonight. Suppose they saw somebody, Jesus walking on the sea, and they supposed it was a spirit. That wasn't it. Joseph and Mary, they supposed Jesus was in the company. He wasn't there. We suppose so many things that are wrong. They supposed Jesus was the son of Joseph. He wasn't. Jesus said, suppose ye that I come to send peace on the earth. He said, nay, a sword. You thought I came for the wrong reason. You thought this was about making your life more easy, Jews. I'm not bringing you easy. I'm bringing you sword. And you know what Jesus was doing? Oh, they're wanting him to take care of the Romans and make their life easy. You know what he was doing? He was cutting their hide. He was a divider. You know, a lot of times we suppose, well, God brought this in my life for this purpose. Well, I suppose this would work out. And then when the mess comes, then we blame God on it. When you take the convenient route, watch what happens. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught, you see that word? When you suppose and you don't live your life in accordance with the will of God, you get caught. When you take the easy path of life, your life gets trapped. It gets caught. When the ship was caught, watch it. And could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That's the only time. I don't say that. We let her drive. You know what that means? That means the guy's steering the boat, right? We're trying to go this way. And it's got so out of control. He just let go and said, just let her drive. Just let it go wherever it wants to go. Do you know that's what people are doing in life? Right. Things are so out of control. They're not even trying to steer. They're not even trying to put God first in their life. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with missions conference? If your life is out of control, you sure aren't going to be involved in the Great Commission. Because it takes a steady helm of the Lord steering your boat and your family. And some people, man, things have gotten so out of whack because they tried to take the easy route. They just let go and just let it go everywhere it wants to go. Train wreck. When somebody's not driving, somebody's going to have a wreck. Oh, my. Let her drive. Well, what else? Look at verse 17. It says they get caught in the quicksands. You see that? Verse 17. Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. Get in a situation they can't get out of. You say, preacher, what do I do when I get in a situation that I can't get out of like that? Well, getting this uncontrollable problem. Well, here's a good thing to do. Look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Just start throwing stuff away. Preach, this is out of control. What do we do? Just start throwing everything overboard. Start getting rid of junk. You know what helped Christians? For the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just start getting rid of all our junk. And I'm not just talking about our toys at home. I'm talking about the junk that's down in here, the junk's in here, the junk's in here. Just throw all the junk over. Things are out of control. We'll lighten the ship. Now I got all this. No wonder people can't give the Lord. They're all in debt. Start getting rid of that debt. Verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I really don't know what that is. I guess that's important. I'd say, anybody in here a sailor? I'd say the tackling of the ship has probably a pretty good purpose in there. But you know what? It doesn't matter when you go out to die. Who cares how big your truck or your salary or your job or your house or all your things of life are when you're dying? Matter of fact, look down there. It says, verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat. And see, they started throwing all the food away. They got rid of everything that was hindering them to get to where they needed to go. You know where they need to go? They need to get a missionary.
They need to get a missionary to Rome to preach to Caesar and Caesar's household. They need to get a missionary to Rome to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome. That's where they need to get to. So you know what they had to do? They had to start getting rid of stuff to get there. Maybe you don't need the iPhone 8 that looks at your face and goes, "Hello." Did you see that one today? Oh, that's new, yeah. You don't even have a button. I'll turn it on. You just pick it up and look at it, and it knows your face. A little weird, but maybe, look, here's the thing. When you're trying to get the missionary to the place he needs to go, you just get rid of everything that's not necessary.
Amen.
Amen. And I know you guys have done that. But somewhere when you get in a storm, it's hard to start keep throwing stuff off the ship. Might need that, you know, the pack rats, you know. You know, we used one of those screws 10 years ago, and we might need. Just throw it away. Get rid of it. If the convenient route, the easy route, is hindering you from the Lord, just get rid of it. And let God have his way. Verse 22. I've got to hurry. And now, I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He says, be of good cheer. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. And then look over there again. He says it one more time, verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat three times. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Preacher, how can we be of good cheer when we're in a storm? How can we be of good cheer when everything seems to fall apart? How can we be of good cheer when it looks like there's no way we're going to be able to get where we're going and this is an uncontrollable situation? How can I rejoice? Because he says in verse 25, I believe God. You guys believe in the storm, but I believe in God. You guys believe how bad it is, but I believe God. I believe the God that sat next to me, the God that I serve, the God that spoke the word to me. And his word is more valuable and more precious and more true than what I can see. I just believe God. So be a good cheer. How is it sustainable? I believe God. Because he told me that I must be brought before Caesar. And the Bible still says the gospel must be published among all nations. There are things that must take place. And I believe God's, and I believe his word. Everybody's got a question mark, you know. Oh, can you live for God in such a wicked day? Just believe God. And the obstacle is to trust God in the darkness. And the obstacle is to trust God when there's nobody else around you trusting God. And the obstacle is to trust God when you're in chains. And your resources are thin. Well, they're not thin. They're not existent. And Paul just says, I believe God. I believe God that it's still worth it all to be his child, to serve him through the last long mile. It's still worth it all to put his business before my business. It's still worth it all to love him with all my heart instead of loving something else. I believe that God is more valuable than me. I believe his word is truer than my plans. I believe that his power, because of what he said, his power is greater than what I can do. How can we reach a world for Jesus Christ in such a godless, depraved generation? Well, we just have to believe God, and we're probably in a better situation than Paul on a ship. Nobody listening to him and standing up and saying, hey guys,
I believe God. It's going to be all right. You know what God did? God told him, he says, I'm going to give you some souls. He said, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 24. He said over there in verse number 34, for this is your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Paul believed God so much that he said, God's not just going to save my life, he's going to save your life because of my life. You know, it's a good thing they were on that ship with Paul, because if not, they'd all be dead. Thank God saved those men, all those people on the ship, for Paul's sake. You know why God saved me? For somebody else's sake. God saved you for somebody else's sake. For Jesus' sake. You know why God's going to save the world? He would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for Lot's sake. Paul, because you trust me, I'm going to give you all these souls. The Bible dropped down and tells how many, 200 and I don't know how many there. It says 200 and, where is it? Verse 37, 200, 316 souls. Man, that's a lot of folks. 276 people. Why? Because Paul believed God. He had faith. Don't let your faith grow weak, church. People say they believe God. We get to show we believe by exercising our faith. I'm finished with verse 40. The Bible says, and when they had taken up the anchors, what does it say? They what? Could you read that word? Committed themselves. Verse 41 says, and falling into a place where what? Two seas met. You see the picture, church? Two seas. Two directions. There's God's way and there's your way. No man can serve two masters. He's the master. Somebody else is your master. That colt was tied when Jesus sent the disciples out. He was tied where two ways met. None of that's by accident. We are all on a journey, people. And there's two ways. You know what happens? Somewhere along those ways, you got to make a commitment. You just got to commit the ship. And they committed them. They took up the anchor and said, all right, we're committed. And this ship's going to be left to God wherever it hits, wherever it strikes. And when it struck, the grace of God let that man spare my life. He said, all right, you that can swim, swim. You know what they had to do? They had to commit themselves into the sea. You know what? Look. I can swim, but I tell you what, I ain't going to jump in the sea with a tornado or a hurricane. You think Irma's bad? That right there is bad. You want to swim in a hurricane? You know what that's commitment. Some people can't even get in the pool, amen, that's still, and commit. You know, they got to. That's what people do with God. Well, maybe. What torture. Just. Phew. You know, that pleases God. Like those three Hebrew boys. Okay, R.S. Wood, jump in the fire. We're committed. And you know what, church? Here's the thing. You can be committed 5 years ago. Somewhere around that line, here comes that crossroads again. And they committed themselves. He's worthy of that commitment. And if you'll follow his path, even if you get to the shore on a board, you'll come out on the other side fed, warm, and safe. Because you know how that chapter ends? They all get to the island safe. Let's bow our heads for prayer.